Hallelujah, by and by, I will fly. Them with the blood of one. Can't you get your blessing, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings every time that you'll fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lives and them go, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name
what God has done. 253.
Okay. 253. And let's do 411 after that.
You can do it first if you want to,
624. Okay. 411. Don't be so great, tempted and tried, we'll always wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us,
and then sunshine will understand it, all heart and mind, faithful till this day, our loving Master, and a few more days to labor and wait. All of the road will seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate.
Lord, I give my life to Here this morning, and many, Lord, are repetitive, but We only do that because our hearts are filled with those different situations, and we know that there's need of comfort, and we also know that you're the only source of comfort there is. I just pray that you would look upon each and every one according to your multitude of mercies. But Lord, above all things, I pray that you would teach us to honestly and obediently say, not our will, but thine be done. And I ask you to go with us through the continuance of this service, that Lord, that you would bless us to proceed in a way that glorifies your name and your work. And we pray that you, again, Lord, that you would just help us to grow more and more in knowledge and understanding, and that our walk would be more perfect. I ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins for your name's sake. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of Colossians. I want to read quite a few verses this morning. We're going to start over there in the middle, or closer to the middle. But as I looked at it, the more I looked at it, the more I understand that I need to go back to the first. And after this day, it would serve you very well and be profitable to you to go back and read from the first of the letter and read all the way through it, along with what we want to look at this morning. A lot of things that enter my mind and from past experiences and when I've been in various meetings and seen and heard various things, and I worry sometimes about, I have a thought sometimes maybe to mention some of it, but I worry about what my intent or my motive would be in doing that. A young man asked me one time if I'd heard about a certain occurrence in a church up in Ohio, and I said, yeah, I'd heard about it, and I thought it was very hurtful to the saints and what went on there, and it's just so much is the case, and it might be the case with me from time to time, that men will become carnal in their supposed pursuits of the truth of God's Word, and they end up taking those things and taking a liberty to themselves that I don't believe the Scripture gives, and they attempt to just tear people down and destroy them, and at the same time to exalt themselves, and it's not just in that church. Many of you have seen it in other places. I've seen it in other places, and one of the things that I constantly worry about is that I would get so puffed up in myself that I might be a partaker of the same things, and I know that's possible. I know that every day it lies with me, that is, as the apostle will say, in my flesh, to pursue go after the same pursuits. Might be different in the particulars of it, but many times the reason behind it all is the same. But I've seen men who would criticize. So let me get back. This young man that asked me if I'd heard about that, he said, well, I wondered if I should bring it up. And I said, well, let me share something with you that's been helpful to me along those lines when it comes to those unpleasantries. And there's two things that you should ask yourself. And the first one is, why do I want to bring it up? And the second one would be, will it be fruitful? Not good fruit, not bad fruit, but will it bring forth in some way good fruit? And if the answer to those two questions is either one of them is in the negative, then you best just leave it lying. And so I've seen all my life, I guess, in many ways, men have who have been somewhat proud in thinking of themselves as being in advanced as far as understanding the scriptures go, and I heard a young preacher in another place say one time that Primitive Baptist should not be this, and I've heard similar statements in other areas. So this has nothing to do with the Primitive Baptist per se, but it was just happened to be a Primitive Baptist meeting. And he said, Primitive Baptist ought not be listening to. There's a singer. He comes from a long line of what's known as Southern Gospel singers, the Tallies, and his name is Kirk. And I reckon he's pretty popular in what would be called contemporary gospel and so on. But his point in saying that Primitive Baptist ought not be listening to Kirk Tally was because he would stir something carnal in the soul by maybe some of his songs. And bless his heart, what he didn't know is he was doing the same thing with his advice. And I've seen men come out in criticism and condemnation of others, and not just outside of our order, but within it. And they come out in criticism for the sole purpose of stirring the carnal in people. And I didn't look around, but I know, you know, there was people in my vision in front of me, and some of the comments is just, and I thought, Lord help us. Lord help us. If we use what we claim to be precious and true to stir, you know, Brother Jude, he said, I might be mixing two scriptures up, but I believe he said, these are wells without water. And he said, they are sensual, not having the Spirit. He didn't say they're of the non-elect. His point was that when we put ourselves in those places, and there's thousands and thousands of different ways we can do it, we are sensual or carnal. We're seeking something to stir that old Adamic nature so that what we might feel good about ourselves. But the apostles didn't teach any such thing, and they taught faith, not only believing faith, but they taught walking faith or creed. And they didn't say, okay, you need to develop a creed. It's the common practice among our people sometimes, especially if a new church, a new little church is formed somewhere and constituted, they'll be advised to say, okay, you need to come up with this, and you need to come up with that. And listen, I'm not against those things. What I am either for or against is the why you use those things. And when we have the Word from God Almighty, we don't need anything else. Now, I'm not saying, oh, we ought to go on a mission to convince everybody to get rid of this or get rid of that. No. No. But what I would desire to see is that we get to the place where we ought to be, where faith is concerned, not only believing faith, but walking faith. And if the walking faith is not in accord with what has been given us, which has been left off and ignored by me and by many others throughout time, but if we leave off the walk faith, then we soon lose the effectual feeling or the effectual sensibility of the believing faith. Verse 1, chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I just want to comment right there briefly. When Paul begins to admonish or exhort the saints toward a particular behavior and you can call it a habit. There's nothing wrong with habits if they're good. You're dead, and when he pauses for a minute to get them to reflect back on what they are, where they are positionally with God, and why they're there. And it's because we're in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things say the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You hear that? But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I'll stop right there. As the apostles went about from place to place, you know, Paul gives the account many times, and of course he's reading the Acts, how they might go through a place as they were led by the Holy Ghost, and they would establish a little church or maybe a couple of little churches in a city or in an area, a country, and they would spend time with them to establish them in the gospel and would appoint, ordain elders and leaders over them, pastors, and first one thing and another, and then from time to time they might be, for adventure, led back around by the Holy Ghost to check and look in on them and see how they were doing, and not from a judgmental standpoint, but for an encouragement standpoint. And they would go from time to time, and sometimes I gather from some of the things Paul wrote, he said, "I'm come to fill up." That I believe he even mentions it in this Colossian letter, that come to fill up that which was lacking. And he's not being critical of them, but he may have felt as he departed from a place, as he was led by the Lord, that you know, later on there might be some things that needed to be said. God is so good. He's been so merciful to us. He brings us up through His servants. He brings us up gently. And when the Lord brings you up in the truth, then if it's indeed Him that has brought you up into it and made you to understand it, then you're not going to be torn away from it by every little excitable or zealous thing that comes along, or from various things that sound good. Sometimes you might need to may move away from things, but I'm talking about being established in the truth. Now, Paul has gone through here in Colossians 1 and 2, and he goes into to explicit detail about the particulars of what all took place in the operation of God in Christ Jesus, and he brings these saints, he calls their attention to the fact that everything, every good thing that has been exercised towards you and to you, it is who were cursed, by the way, but every good thing that has been done to remove that curse was all completed in one. And that's in Christ Jesus. That's why he stresses singleness or oneness so much. And he rebuked the Corinthians because there were divisions among them. And here, even these saints, men had come to trouble them. And these men that came to trouble them were trying to draw them away or pull them away. And as he made the statement, not holding the head, the oneness. And he said, you are grown up into him. So he goes to great pains and great lengths to stress that. And then he gets here and he says, if you then be risen with Christ, and many in today's circles would say, well, what he's doing, he's calling on you to come to the altar and get... Listen, don't... I shouldn't even state it that way. I'm not... My purpose is not to attempt to turn you against folks who have been misguided in that. But this, just to illustrate how it's been misused. And they would say, well, what he's saying here, if then you be risen with Christ, if you're not, you need to come and do something. That's not what he's talking about. When he gets to this point, he is already stressed that you're risen in Christ. He's preaching to the saints. Okay? And he's stressed that you are risen in Christ. But beloved, let me tell you something. In His wisdom, God knew everything that would fall out. And I don't mean, I'm not talking about from the sense of falling away. But He knew in the performance, in the behavior of His people, He knew everything that would fall out or come out in them, both good and bad. And, as He had already stated through the apostle, in one place, oh that men would praise God for His truth. I know the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise God for His mighty works toward men. That's one psalm. He says that. The psalmist says that about seven times, I believe. But when we get over to what the apostle Paul said, in he said something similar at the end of Romans chapter 11, when he says, who hath known the mind of God? And he's talking about who hath attained unto that in his own strength. God told Job, he said, stand up and save yourself, Job. Gird on, put on your finest. He wouldn't have been mean when he said it. But he said, stand up, Job. He was bringing Job, he was working Job to the place Job needed to be, and he's about to get there. He said, stand up. Gird yourself with the finest. Stand up in your own strength. Fix yourself, and I'll acknowledge you. What was Job's response? Well, let me see if I can get up here. What not Job's response was, and just a few words later, he said, I've heard of thee with the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. See, sometimes we need to understand where we are. Now, it don't get any better than being in Christ. Okay?
But beloved, until death dies off of us, we're not going to have the realization of that until we're raised in His glorious image. And until then, the creature is made subject to vanity. But in His wisdom, and His mercy comes along with that wisdom, because again, the psalmist said, He remembereth or He knoweth my frame, that I am but dust. Now, I've heard some of our people use that for an excuse. That's not what the psalmist is presenting that for. He is exhorting the saints and hopefully encouraging them that He understands my frame, and therefore He is merciful. What did he say? And which one of the prophets was it, Brother Bill? One of the, what we call the minor prophets. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not concerned. See, while he doesn't change in His judgment and His righteousness and His holiness, He also doesn't change in His mercy and His long suffering. Because in His wisdom and purpose toward us, He purposed those benefits, so to speak. So Paul is here, and he says, if you then be risen with Christ, okay, we've already concluded that you're risen with Christ. Now you need to get up and walk. What was it he said there in Hebrews that he said, leaving the rudiments of the
first principles.
Yeah, first principles. We'll go on. We'll go on. See, that's what he's saying right here. Okay. I'm here to fill up that which is lacking. You Colossian saints need to go on. The first principles are wonderful. When Paul says forgetting them, he don't mean casting them off. He means we don't stay fixed on them and say, okay, I'm just going to sit right here. No, we hold them dear. But we get up and go on. And I don't care who you are. I don't care who I am. As I've said from time to time, every day that you wake up is a henceforth. And so every day to us is a henceforth. And we henceforth need to get up and walk. We need to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? We follow the footsteps of the flock. These are the footsteps of the flock that we're about to talk about here. If you then be risen with Christ, it is the case that you are risen with Christ. So now that you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What are those things? I don't think I will be mistaken if I say that word things right there. If you look in the Strong's Concordance, it'll refer you to logos or word or expression. So we seek those things. Above. Well, there's a new hymn. I thought about introducing it to you this morning. I sent some links for some of the brethren to listen to it. It's number 49 in our old school hymnal, and it's called The Blessed Multitude on High. And I, my old feeble mind, I can look at the page and know what it ought to be doing in here, but getting it to come out of here is getting more and more difficult for me. Mm-hmm. But I did find the tune, and just bear with me. I found the melody, and I loved it. I sent it to Brother Bill. He said, I like it. But in my search for the melody, you find all kinds of things. And most of them are not even good. But the categorization of that hymn on the internet is the songs about heaven. Well, that song is heavenly, but I'd argue until I died. I'd be like my daddy, I'd stand up until I died. I don't believe the writer had heaven's immortal glory in mind when he wrote that hymn. I believe he had the high places, heavenly places that Paul was talking about here. So we seek those things above. You see, I had a friend, he kind of criticized some folks for saying, if the Lord plant my feet on higher ground, and he said, well, you can't be any higher than you are in Christ. And I said, no, brother, you can't. But in your experiential walk, you certainly can. And as Brother Wilson Thompson said, he believed that the Apostle Paul was on a high note when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we sang that little hymn a while ago, count your many blessings. You can't number the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. So therefore, if then you're risen with Christ, then you need to assume that position, so to speak, in our walk. Jesus said, let your light so shine. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Heaven, heaven's immortal glory is unimaginable. I used to post myself and share with people what it'd be like. Now I wish I could go back and erase all that, but I can't. But I don't try now. I don't try. If someone loses a loved one and take comfort from that they're now rested in heaven, I believe that. Because that's what the Word tells us. But in terms of all the things that surround that, we don't have a clue. But beloved, we can sit down. Listen to me. We can sit down in the presence of God Almighty in this life. If Christ is seated in that presence, actually He is that presence, and we are in Christ, and He tells us that we can, in the Spirit, be elevated to that and have the experience of it in this life, then I believe it. Problem is, we sometimes want to just pick the certain things that we want to go along with that. And it's like the old brother out in California said, and this is many, many years ago, he said, either you is or you isn't. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen to me, I'm not going to go preaching against stuff because I understand that we have to live in this earth. Okay? But you don't have to enter into great debates because what your idolatry might be to me, my idolatry might be of something else. See? So I'm not going to go picking and judging after that sort. But the Lord has given us, Peter said, exceeding great and precious promises whereby we might be sustained in a spiritually emotional way. Now, I'm not talking about these old emotions of the carnal nature. I'm talking about the emotions of the Spirit, where sometimes when we understand that we're in sin, we stray away from God, we become contrite. And when the Lord blesses us to see a little bit of Himself, then we become joyous. And those are good things. But beloved, that's where we better be setting our affections. You see what's going on in the United States of America right now. I told a man the other day, I said, I try to pastor a little church and I don't preach politics. I don't get politics. But this is not politics. What we see going on that is of a somewhat of a political nature, it is that man of sin being revealed. And listen to me, I'm not saying that in favor of one party or another, because both have been complicit in where we are right now. But I was talking to Brother Dwight the other day, and all this mess, and they say that you can't depend on the news, and you're not gonna learn of an incident in 30 seconds of a news spot, and the news media is going to present it from an unlawful sense. But what we are seeing now, where immigration is concerned, it's a no-brainer. Okay? I'm just using this to illustrate, because I won't get back to this, Lord willing. Where immigration is, it's a no-brainer. We don't need immigration reform. We have laws that have been long-standing that answer every problem that can occur with it. And all that has to be done, someone desiring to come into this country and perhaps for live for the rest of their life, there's a means by which they can do that legally. But beloved, what we see in this generation that has sprung up from the baby boomers. And I told Black the other day, I said, you look at some of these people that form some of these protests here locally. I said, they're not college tiddlywinks. Some of them are in their 68s, upper 60s and 70s, our age and before, from that ungodly era that they call the season of love. Free love and all this. When Brother Marvin, as a young lad, was compelled to go to Vietnam, when he came back, they had to put wire over for the soldiers to walk through because that lawless crowd was spitting and throwing beer bottles and stuff at him. And they raised up another generation. You see, almost 2,000 years ago, when the Apostle Paul wrote in the Roman letter, when he said, the natural mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, we are seeing the lawlessness of human nature. Mm-hmm. Those people protesting in Minnesota could care less about immigrants being treated fairly. It's just an excuse to express lawlessness. And that is the human nature. But beloved, we are not of them. If, as Paul would say, if so be that the Spirit of God in Christ is in us, we are of a nature that respects, loves, and is subject to the law of God. Not the righteous demand. But the thou shalt love thy neighbor, as I said. And in that one commandment, all the law of God is fulfilled. So he says, you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. This is the reason you should be seeking those things which are above. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We can see ourselves glorified in him, but when he shall appear that final time, then shall we in reality appear with him in glory, because we'll be in his glory soon. So we have no part with this world. And I'm going to slip one in on you here. See, he is when the Apostle Paul speaks concerning the world, he is primarily referring to the world of organized religion, mainly the Jewish religion at that time, the old age, the old world. And he is not making that reference because it is filled with evil people, but what he's saying is that this has become the representation of that world, and these princes, these principles, these rulers, these leaders in heavenly places are suggesting that and demanding that you, by your own works and your own strength, comply to the righteousness of the law. And as Peter said, dare we to put a burden on them that we and our fathers could move with a finger. So, but at the root of what they had done, and what we do sometimes, in our efforts to present the world, the kingdom, sometimes in our efforts to do that, we revert to our carnality and we try to impose our will on people through that and put demands on them which we ourselves could not satisfy or comply with. So he reminds in verse 4, your life is hid in Christ in 3 and 4. And so he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members. And when he goes through these, here's where Christians get in trouble, all of us. We have this list. I thank God that it's not fleshed here too much, if any. I'm thankful that it's put off. But Christians, being influenced by the Adamic nature, we come up with our list and we categorize things. And we say, okay, this is the worst and that's not what the Scripture does. When the Apostle lists these things, when he listed things in Galatians, he was not listing them in an order of severity. And there is a vain philosophy in religion today that there would be varying degrees of punishment in hell because men had not done this and other men had done this. But beloved, if any man burns eternally in a pyrotechnic fire, it won't be because of what he did, it'll be because of what he is. And if any man is in heaven, enjoys heaven's immortal glory, it will not be because of what he did, it'll be because of what he is.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a duty. If our life is hid in Christ, we have a duty. Paul says, mortify these things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on and so forth. And sometimes he'll throw murder in there. And James, he said that the Jews counted, I reckon, two of the severe sins of adultery and murder. And he says, the Apostle James says, you say you've done no murder, you say you've not committed adultery, I say you've done just as bad when you showed favor to one over another. Because, beloved, you don't get to pick and choose your offenses against the Almighty. If you offend in one, you've offended in all. So that in a temporal sense, the same thing applies. Now these things have no bearing on our attaining into heaven's immortal glory, but they have a great bearing on our assurance that we're going to be raised in the image of Christ. In which you also walk sometime, verse 7, when you lived in them. And so here he says, okay. You say, okay, we put these off, brother. But he says, but now. And these others here, while they're more of an inward or a passionate offense than they are an outward like murder, fornication, so on and so forth. But now, he says, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And that's that covers pretty good territory. I used to be scared to death because men taught that if you ever blaspheme, there's no way you can go to heaven. Men taught that. And as a tender lad, I was scared to death. Scared to death. But they drew blasphemy down to one thing. But beloved, blasphemy is a broad umbrella. It's a broad umbrella. And so, I won't get into it right now, but when Jesus said, I will say this, when Jesus said, if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you'll not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. He wasn't talking about in the temporal life and in heaven. He was talking about in the old Jewish economy, in that world, or in the new church age. That world. Thankfully, if you were guilty of blasphemy, when you shed this corruptible, death will die, and that'll be gone. In terms of your experience. In terms of what God considers, if you're in Christ, it's already gone. I didn't mean to get carried off there. But put things away. Then he says, see, all of us, all people in the church could do with some simple honesty. Myself included. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Just be honest. Now, when he says, be honest with one another, he's not saying, yeah, you know, just go ahead and point out each other's faults. That's not what he's saying. You live honestly. And if you say that a man ought to forgive one over here and shouldn't forgive one over here, you're lying. You're not honest. Lie not one to another, seeing that you here's the sweet part of it. Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, Brother Bill did the Lord blessed him several years ago, wonderfully, to point something out where that says so many people said, well, you know, you need to put off the new man and just walk in perfection. Well, you can't do that. And many have fallen to shipwreck from advice like that. Brother Bill, the Lord blessed him to point out that what that means from the Greek is to push him back, to resist him. Because you can't in your own power shed him. Death will shed him. But you put him off. You push him back, you resist him, but you encourage the new man. Like the old Indian said, he said, there's got two dogs fighting inside me, a black and a white one. Somebody said, which one wins? He said, the one feed the most. I know that's kind of silly, but that's just a simple example of putting off the old man and putting on the new. You feed the old man, the new man, on the Word of God, and you encourage him. And in that encouragement, that character begins to strongly influence how you walk. And vice versa. Okay? So you put on the new man, which is renewed. You hear this? He is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So while we will, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, as we have borne the image of the earthly Adam, the first Adam, we shall bear the image of the second, or the spiritual Adam. As the hymn says, oh happy day. Oh happy day. But beloved, don't say, well, we're not going to be able to bear the image of Christ until we're resurrected. That's not what he means. No. There's an image or a representation of a way that we should walk. And it is patterned after the image of Jesus Christ as He walked here, Philippians chapter 2, and other places. And so He says, in Him, in this image of Him, and I don't mean to be facetious, but there is neither Primitive Baptist, nor Missionary Baptist, nor Methodist, nor Lutheran, nor any other thing in Him. But He says there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. He said in the Galatian letter, He said, circumcision availeth nothing, because there again, there came this mindset coming along behind the apostles, troubled the Galatians, and said, well, and we see some of it in the Acts, that there were men who believed. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. They received Him joyfully, but they said, except you be circumcised according to, talking to the Gentiles, except you be circumcised according to Moses' law, you can't be saved. That is, you can't be a part of us. Well, a Pharisee of Pharisees came and rebuffed all that. A man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he came and rebuffed all that. He said, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, because guess what? Some of the Gentiles were getting puffed up, and the Jews were saying, we're circumcised, and some of the Gentiles were saying, yeah, well, we're not. I told Brother Daniel, I thank God for the discernment. I thank God for the discernment in all our young people. But I told him, I said, at one point in our, when we changed our practice, I understood, I could see, sometimes it pays to just stand back and consider things. And there are people who are so, They are so carnally zealous against musical instruments in the church that they would just about say, if you've got a musical instrument in your church, y'all are not born again. They're not, some of them might even go as far as think that. And so, while the old line says we don't use musical accompaniments in the church service, then some of the progressives say, well, we do use accompaniments. And guess what? Both are wrong. Both have bowed down at the thing or the not thing, then bowed down at the feet of Jesus. For there is neither Jew, Greek, nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Paul said, did I say it? He said, circumcision or uncircumcision about anything but a new creature. If I could encourage you in anything, it would be that you would, in your thoughts and in your minds, pursue the new creature. Barbarian, Scythian, bomber, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I'm not going to get all the way to the end because it's self-explanatory, but I want to take a moment right here. In Philippians, let's back up over there to Philippians. Chapter 2, I believe. Chapter 3. No, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Very familiar scripture. Paul opens this statement here by saying, see, and this is very key. This is very key in being obediently compliant to the faith walk that is laid down in the scriptures. While I am on that, I will honestly admit to you, I know, and it's, if you look to yourself to try to do it, it's impossible. But I know that sometimes you've got to really labor. You've got to labor where you find the grace. I know it's as simple as by grace approaching the throne of grace, but still yet in some things it is laborious, but it's good. If someone has hurt you, or if someone that you know, they may not have affected you directly emotionally, but they may have in some way been a detriment or done that which you thought they shouldn't do, and maybe they shouldn't have. It is laborious many times to exercise forgiveness, and I believe it's one of those things that you have to be grown to. And in terms of those who we might view as an offense to us in matters of religion and worship, I would encourage you to seek grace whereby your heart's desire might be that every one of the precious little lambs of God who is outside of the joy of what we consider the blessed truth of doctrine, that if our hearts are not such that we would desire for them to be brought into all of the positive affects of that, there's something wrong with our faith. Amen. If we say, well, they don't deserve to be in here, we're not going to let them in, then we're not in there either. Paul wrote in the Roman letter there in chapter 12, and he was talking about the weaker and the stronger, and in a couple of different settings there, but he said in love preferring, if I'm not mistaken, it's the 28th verse, don't hold me to that. But he said, in love, preferring one another. Now, when I get up on Sunday morning, well, even before then, I prefer to be with you all. Okay? And that's a good thing. But it's not limited to that. See, I prefer the brethren anywhere if the Lord in His mercy draws them in under His pavilion of love to begin to teach them what they are and what He has done for them. And that ought to be the desire of our hearts. And we've got so many that say, well, if you come in the door, you better be up to snuff. So, let this mind be in you, verse 5, Philippians 2, which also was in Christ Jesus. And before that, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Beloved, he wasn't just making a suggestion there. That's a commandment. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Always remember, the first revealed Adam died in disobedience, the second revealed Adam died in obedience. That's why he's called the second Adam. He was before the first Adam. But he died in obedience. And he says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, most of my life I just fell into what men said that meant, and that was that, oh yeah, someday, and it was always these men that was wringing their hands in great anticipation of God coming down hard on somebody. I don't believe that that means that every created being, human being, will bow the knee and confess that He's Lord. I believe it means that every new creature in Christ mm-hmm. should bow the knee to Him. And I believe that's what had one way of illustrating is when He says that over there in Colossians chapter 3, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, and you can add in there and in other places, He says male and female. There's no distinction, there's no respect. But when the knee of the people of God bows to worship and confess, it is to bow at the name of Jesus Christ. So He is all and in all. Now, get a song and go ahead and this time, so follow the rest of those verses that we read. And I believe we'll see that He is calling on us. He's calling us to be obedient to His commands, not command of men. And we fail sometimes when we try to be obedient to the Lord, men try to destroy us. Mm-hmm.